passages. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be talking today with a contrast about being dirty or clean. And we'll see those kinds of words used in Ephesians chapter 5. But to lay the groundwork for that, let's begin in 1 Corinthians 6. Very similar message here to our passage today. And we see this in a couple of different places. Beginning in verse 9. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. So you were guilty of these things. So picture in a past life, here's somebody that was guilty of these sins. Now they're sanctified. They were guilty of those, but they've been washed, they've been cleansed, and so they can stand over here holy and righteous and sanctified, having been cleansed of those immoral, impure, foul things that they had once participated in. Now what happens, now they're over here and they're clean, if they start partaking again in those things of which they are now been cleansed? Well, Peter addresses that. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. He quotes from a proverb and uses some very vivid pictures here, of course, with a dog and a pig, to illustrate what happens if somebody who's been cleansed from that filth returns to it. 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 17, talking about false teachers here. They are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm, for them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by the sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So right now he's saying, you have some people who have barely escaped, and they just barely got clean. Maybe they're still kind of wet from having got out of the bath, of being cleansed from all that. And now they're just starting their new life clean. And you have somebody over here saying, come on back. You can do all this. You can participate. They're enticing them by the passions of the flesh. They themselves are slaves of corruption. They're eating up with it. And they're trying to tell these folks who just barely got clean, you can come back now. You can once again participate in those things they just repented of. He's warning them about those false teachers. Now, let's continue. Verse 20. For if after they've escaped the defilements, again, another word that has to do with kind of like filthiness of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state's worse than the first. For it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after having knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit. The sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. We'll not dwell too much on the dog part, but just think about the senselessness of that. Presumably, the dog got sick because he ate something he shouldn't have eaten. I don't know. Whatever reason makes the dog sick. Seems like they can eat just about anything. But here's a picture of a dog that's feeling so bad that he rejects what he ate. And because he's a dog, he doesn't have any more sense than to eat it again. And that's even grosser than the first time he ate it. We would all agree, right? And so it's senseless and it's even disgusting. And he's saying, look, you were doing all that. Maybe you knew better. Maybe you didn't. You've been purged in a sense, but you've gotten rid of all of that. You've got that out of your life, and now you're going to go do it again. That's like dog sense. People should have more sense than that. The other illustration he uses is about a sow taking a bath. And this is kind of a funny one to me. I tried to find out about sows bathing themselves. The only thing I can guess is that he means, Because I was wondering, when does a sow bathe herself? You know, when would a pig do that? I can only guess that it would be like if she gets in a pond or something, and she comes out and she's been kind of rinsed off. And now that she's kind of been in the pond and she comes out, maybe she looks a lot cleaner than when she went in. But what's she going to do? Right back to the muck of the mire. But when I looked it up, sows bathing, what I actually found was instructions for show pigs. And so if you've ever been to the fair where they have these show animals, or if you've ever just watched Charlotte's Web, either way, you know that they, you know, you take the pig and you go get it all fixed up to show, or a cow or whatever, right? And it's really fun to see how much goes into all that. In fact, there's this, when I was looking for that, there's a company that sells a line of products for pigs. There's shampoos. There is a mild shampoo, and then there's a shampoo that gets rid of grease and grime, and then there's a whitening shampoo that's supposed to bring out the pretty colors of the white on their fur or hair or whatever it is. And there's little sprayers and stuff. But you can buy these products for, and there's even videos on like how you would spray and wash and get your pig looking perfect. But you can imagine, of course, that if you went to all that effort and you had this fuzzy, sweet-smelling, completely spotless pig to show off, that if you turn your back, I'm sure as soon as it can, it's going to get dirty again. It's because it doesn't understand. It doesn't know there's some value to being clean. And it probably doesn't see any value in being clean. It's going to go right back into whatever it was dirty in again. And again, the question for you and me is, do we have more sense than the pig? Do we have more sense than the dog? We're people. You can't help the animals. They're animals. They don't know any better. But we know better. So Peter's saying, don't be like that dog. Don't be like that pig. Now, with those pictures in our minds, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And you'll notice that he uses this same idea of filthiness and defilement and corruption. Those kind of images are used throughout the scriptures to talk about things that are sinful, things that don't belong in the life of a Christian. So last time we got through verses, I think, 1 and 2. We'll just start there again, though, and read where we started last time. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's where we were last time. Walk, become imitators of God. But here's the contrast. Sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and God. That's exactly what he said in 1 Corinthians 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Remember in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, do not be deceived, neither the fornicators nor, you know, here's the warning, don't be deceived. That's what Peter was warning them about. There's these false teachers who are saying, come on back. Don't be deceived, don't fall for it. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, these sins, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, therefore do not become partakers with them. Don't join them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in those unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and awake, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's stop right there. That's going to be our text for today, 3 through 14. And I want to point out three things as we go through this. Three things that belong over there that don't belong over here. That you were in the darkness, you've been brought out of that, you've been brought into the light. You've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been sanctified, you've left all that behind. Now don't fall for those foolish words that tell you you can live that way still. Three things. One, sexual immorality. Two, covetousness. And three, filthy talk. All right, so those are the three things I want us to think about that he mentions in this context. So right off the bat, he starts with sexual immorality. And he mentioned that in 1 Corinthians as well. Verse 3, sexual immorality and all impurity. These are among the things that must not even be named among you. That was clearly a big problem for the early Christians. You see warnings about this in several places in the New Testament. I think you see a lot of them addressed to those who had come out of the Gentile world. It was such a big part of their culture. They were okay with sexual immorality. They were okay with prostitution. They were okay with all these things. In fact, it was, I've been told, in some of their cult worship, it even involved some of those kinds of things. But it was very, their whole society was very sexually charged. And you've heard things about the ancient Greeks and homosexuality and all that. Their culture just had a lot of sexuality in it. Maybe that's always been that way. I don't know if things change or not over time. Maybe that's just people. Because we all have these desires. We all have that strong desires that are placed in us. And so when you give in to those things, you become, overcome with sexuality. And so there's all these warnings about don't get involved in that. If you're a Christian, you can't live that way. Let's look at another one. 1 Thessalonians 4. Another passage that addresses the same thing. First Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, you do so more and more. Same instructions, just different group of people. For you know what instructions we gave you through Jesus, the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us to impurity but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So over here is sanctification, holiness, honor, purity, light, the Christian walk. Over here is impurity, dishonor, and among all that, like the Gentiles walk, all kinds of rampant sexuality. And so he says that doesn't have any place. So what you've got to do, obviously those temptations don't just disappear when you're washed. Those temptations don't just vanish when you become a Christian. They're always going to be around. So you've got to exercise, as he says, self-control. Verse 4, each one know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. So, there's no easy thing about this other than there's some easy steps we can do to avoid. Like in Proverbs where he says, don't turn down that street, the road that goes to the house where the adulteress is. I mean, we can avoid putting ourselves in situations that are going to be dangerous and leave us wide open to the devil's attack. That's obvious. But it's also just going to take some self-control. We're going to have to control our bodies and control our desires. We can't just give in to every urge that we have. And that's part of being a Christian. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point because I think we all understand that. So when we think about leaving behind immorality and living in holiness and purity, sexual immorality belongs over there. But here's the interesting thing. The next one is a little sneaky. Back to Ephesians 5. Isn't it interesting that he puts in here, verse 3, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. It means it has no place in your midst. Verse 5, you may be sure of this, everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater. Even in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor revilers, nor the greedy will inherit the kingdom of God. So I think that when we think of things that are sinful, because sexual sins have just sort of a certain, kind of shocking value to them. I don't know, that's not the right word. But it's like we all see those things as being like, ooh, that's bad. But what about covetousness? I think covetousness is a little more subtle. Someone who otherwise appears to be doing all the right things and living for the Lord could be a covetous person. And I believe we see that a lot among the Jews. So in the Gentile world, they're just kind of given over to the desires of the flesh. But what do we know about the Pharisees and the Jews? Many of them at least tried to live very upright lives. But we're told in several places they were lovers of money. So on the outside, they were very rigid. They were pious. They live by these strict guidelines and rules, and they don't get around certain things that are unclean. But they were eaten up with greed and covetousness. And listen, one's just as bad as the other. Do not be deceived. Both of these things disqualify you from being citizens in the kingdom. Sexual immorality, and we're like, ugh, and greed or covetousness. So let's go to a couple of passages to think about that. Luke chapter 12. Verse 13. Jesus is going along. He's teaching. Here comes a guy. He needs Jesus to solve a problem. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, it doesn't sound immediately terrible, maybe a little out of place, like a little uncouth, not the right time. You know, Jesus is there and he's come along, and think about what Jesus came to do, and he's teaching, he's healing, he's doing all these things. And this guy says, "Here's somebody that can solve my problem. My brother will not share the inheritance. Can you please tell him, maybe he'll listen to you. Can you tell him to give me what's mine?" Now, maybe we would even think like, well, yeah, you know, maybe that might be the right best use of Jesus' time. But there's nothing wrong with his case. He's saying this guy's not sharing like he's supposed to share. And a part of that was coming to me. Mom and dad left me my part, and he's not giving it to me. And so somebody needs to make him do what's right so I can get what's mine. And you would think, well, I mean, I don't see anything wrong with that, right? So far, so good. But Jesus has a warning. First of all, he says, that's not my place. It's not why I'm here. Secondly, he says, be on guard. Watch out. There's a danger here. He's like posting a little caution sign. Caution. What's the caution? Don't be too in love with stuff. Don't be too caught up in things. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He sees this as a perfect example to warn us that it's easy to get a little too attracted, a little too drawn, a little too concerned about piling up what's mine and getting more. And so he goes on. He doesn't just tell them that, but he tells a parable. And he said a parable to them. "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Store all my grains and goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" And I would suggest to you, if we stop and think about it, so far we'd have trouble finding something wrong with this. Wouldn't you agree? Somebody's got a little more. They're blessed. They have an abundance. They have bumper crop. They harvest it all. They fill up the stuff where they've got a place to put it, and they have more. They don't have anywhere to put it. They're full. The storehouse is no more room in it. They still got more stuff. It only makes sense. You build another place. You add on to it. You make it a little bigger. Put the more stuff in there. And we would say, what's so wrong? He sits back and he looks at all that stuff and he says, wow, look at all that. I'm set. I don't have to worry now. I can relax. I can just kind of enjoy myself. I got so much stuff. See, it's not obvious what's wrong with that, is it? It sounds like maybe how we would think if we were in that situation. But there's a warning in this. He goes on to say, God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and those things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So it's not necessarily that it's wrong to have a storehouse. I think we would all understand that. It's not wrong to, I mean, there's wisdom in that. In fact, all over the Proverbs, it's like the ant, you know, that does the work in the summer so they have food to eat in the winter. And there's a wisdom in setting aside and storing up and having something ready to see you through the rest of the year and all those kinds of things. But what's the danger? The danger is that he became so focused on himself and on his stuff that he didn't see anybody else, and he didn't see how to glorify God. He didn't think, it never entered his mind, I've got more than I need. Is there somebody I could help with this? I've got more than I need. Is there some way I could use this, you know, in service to God? Is there something I can do with this to help other people? Those weren't the thoughts. What he was thinking about is, I've got more than I need. I've got it made. I'm on easy street now. He's just thinking about himself and all this stuff. And God says, yeah, but one day your life's going to end, and then you're going to have all this stuff, and somebody else is going to come and eat it, and you're going to answer for yourself. And now what? If you were not rich in toward God, if you weren't rich in doing things for the Lord, if you just hoarded all your blessings for yourself, how are you going to answer for that? That's the question he's posing. So again, well, I think you would agree if we think about it, this covetousness thing is sneaky. One other example, Matthew 19. The rich young ruler, verse 16. Behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said, Which ones? Which is already the wrong question, right? That's his first sign something's wrong here. That's not the right question. But he said, Which ones? And Jesus said, Well, you should not murder, you should not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what? He left one off. Did you notice that? There's another commandment. You should not covet. He didn't mention that one yet. He mentioned some of the others. And the man said, All these things I've kept. What do I still lack? Now Jesus comes to the one he had a problem with. Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, if you'd be complete or complete, you know, do everything you need to do. Go, sell what you possess, give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he saved the covetous thing for the last, I think, intentionally. But if you press pause, before you get to that part where he goes away sorrowful, you would see this guy and you would think, Now there's a fine young man. He's a law-abiding, God-fearing Jew. He's kept all these commandments. He doesn't do bad things. He doesn't lie. He doesn't steal. Here's the kind of guy the Lord is looking for. But the Lord sees something that's a little hard to pick up on for the rest of us, and that is this guy's got a problem with his stuff. And so he puts it to him, You've got to choose which is more important. I think is what he's saying. You got to get rid of all that stuff. You come follow me. You have treasure in heaven. Now the guy's got to choose. What's more important? And so Paul says in Ephesians 5, everyone who is covetous, that is an idolater. What does it mean to have an idol, but to have another god that you worship? So things can become a god to us in the sense that they can become more important to us than anything else. More important to us than following the Lord. More important to us than doing what the Lord says. More important than helping people. More important than, you know, the things become the ultimate end-all be-all. And I'm just suggesting to you, I believe that's a sneaky thing. I think it creeps in. It's not nearly as obvious as what we might think of as the sexual sins. And so you look at like the Gentile world that was just eaten up with their passions and their drunkenness and their parties and their wildness. And everybody could stand back, and the Jews did too, and they said, That's terrible. I don't want any part of that. You guys stay way away from me because I don't live like you do. They didn't see in their own hearts they were eaten up with greed and covetousness and materialism. So I think there's a warning there for all of us. We could be tempted either way. But Paul says in both these places, don't be deceived. Both these things will disqualify you from your inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now finally, let's go back to Ephesians 5. And look at one last thing. The other thing that's a little bit surprising is the way we talk. There's three things that he mentioned. Well, there might be more than three, but there's three that I want us to consider here. Ephesians 5, verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Rather, let there be thanksgiving. So over here, in the light, in the holiness, in the walking in the Lord's way, being imitators of him, sanctified, pure, our speech is gracious and it's full of thanksgiving. That belongs over here. What belongs over here? Filthy talk, foolish talk, crude joking. That, he said, that's out of place. So if you're over here, that stuff doesn't belong over here. That belongs over there. I think is what he's saying. Now, it's interesting that these problems were so prevalent even back then. You might think, well, we invented crude jokes. Or we invented that. No, that's a human thing. And it's just a, you know, I don't know why. It's something about language. People figure out a way to make each other laugh by talking about stuff that's inappropriate and improper. And it's so easy to do. It's such an easy trap to fall into. But the problem with it is that when we open our mouths, what comes out of us is a reflection of what's going on inside of us. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 19. Let's go over there for our last passage. Beginning in verse 10. Oh, this is not the right. All right. Let me find the passage that I'm looking for. Maybe you can help me find it. Somebody finds it. It's the. It's not what goes into a mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out. And I just wrote the reference down wrong in my notes. These are the things you don't want to happen when you're preaching. But it's all right. We'll get there. Matthew 15. Okay. Let's look at Matthew 15. Yeah, start in verse 10. I knew it should start in verse 10. Thank you very much, Kurt. Yep, there it is. Matthew 15. Beginning verse 10. And he called the people and said to them, "Hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person." They were so worried about what they ate. "It's what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." The disciples came and said to him, "Do you know?" The Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying. They didn't understand it. He said, "Well, every plant that my Father has planted will be rooted up. Leave them alone. They're blind guides. If they blind lead the blind, they'll fall in a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." I think that's funny because they say, "You know, the Pharisees were offended by that." And he said, "Oh, leave them alone. They're all lost anyway, basically. You know, they're blind leading the blind." But Peter's like, "I don't know what it means either. Can you tell us what it means?" And so he said, "Oh, are you also still without understanding?" Verse 17, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes in the stomach and is expelled? By what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." But it's interesting that so if in your heart are evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and so forth, they're going to come out of your mouth, meaning in what we talk about. And so Paul says here, foolish talking, filthy talking, crude joking, they don't have any place in the life of a Christian. And I want to suggest to you, I think this is a particular challenge in our day, and maybe it's always been a challenge. But here's what happens. The world, our culture, shapes our sense of humor. You would think that what's funny in one place is funny everywhere, but it's actually interesting. Humor is an interesting thing. So in different cultures, there's like if you heard a joke from another country, it may not even sound funny to you. You wouldn't understand, like, why is that funny? But you have to know their culture to understand why that's humorous to them. Same thing with us, you know, like, you know. So people, one thing that doesn't translate sometimes very well is humor and jokes. It's so situational. And sometimes even like it's generational. And you think like, I don't understand why that's funny. I don't see what's funny about that. But maybe you would get it if you were in this group and you knew their, you know, you knew the whole story or whatever. You kind of have to be there. But our sense of humor is tuned and is, you know, refined and whatever by our culture, by our group of friends, our people, the shows we watch, all that kind of stuff. It shapes our sense of what we think is funny. And then this is a contagious thing if you're like me and you like to make people laugh, which I think most of us probably do. It's kind of fun. If I can say something and it makes you laugh, makes me feel good, that I was able to make you laugh, I have to fight against that because it's not always a good thing. In fact, it gets me in trouble a lot of times. It's not necessarily the right thing to make trust. Even, you know, like preaching, I have to, you know, if I think of something that's funny It's kind of fun when things are kind of funny, but it shouldn't be the point of preaching, should it? To me to be some kind of comedian, stand-up comic here, trying to make everybody laugh all the time. So it's not necessarily a good impulse, but here's the dangerous thing. When our culture shapes humor in a way that is inappropriate, when the humor is based on twisting a phrase or taking a situation or a statement and pointing out something that has a double meaning or is sexually impure and hints at some immorality, that doesn't belong in the life of a Christian. But sometimes those things pop in your head, especially if your humor has been trained by your society, and you want to say it because you know it would make everybody laugh. But here's again, we're going to have to exercise some self-control. We just have to sometimes let that moment pass when we could have said the funniest thing and everybody would have hee-hawed. But if that laughter is based on the fact that you twisted something into an impure direction, into these things that belong in darkness and that are, you know, he goes on to say at the end of our passage that he said those who participate in those things, it's shameful even to speak of what they do in secret. There's things these people are doing. There's things that have no business in polite conversation or even hinted at to make a laugh, to make a joke, because it doesn't belong in the life of a Christian. And so we have to fight against that urge. It may seem harmless, but it's not, it doesn't belong over here. The mouth of a Christian should be speaking truth. Our words should give grace to the hearers. Thanksgiving belongs over here. Praise belongs over here. Instruction, wisdom, love, speaking the truth in love. All those things belong over here. But making, you know, here's, you know, people say this. They even say it's potty mouth. They say you got your mind in the gutter. All these words indicate that we understand what's really going on, you know. So somebody's having a conversation, you make one of those jokes, and now everybody's laughing because they didn't think of it that way, but you've twisted it in a way that's some kind of something impure. Now you've made people think about something. They were just talking about something else, and now you, because you saw an opportunity to get a laugh, now you've made them think about something inappropriate. Again, you're kind of like, but instead, why don't we draw people in ways that are good, in ways, why our speech should lift people up into what is right and true and righteous. And that is a challenge. Maybe for some of us more than others, I would assume. In fact, I would assume of these three things, sexual immorality, covetousness, and the way we talk, probably for each one of us, one of those three things is a bigger challenge than the other two. Probably. Maybe at different times in our life. Maybe when you're young and you're dating, the whole sexual immorality thing might be a real struggle. Maybe when you're a little bit older, the whole keeping up with the Joneses and the covetous thing might be the real struggle. And maybe we all just really, really struggle with saying the right things and not saying the wrong things. I think that's what James says. You can control everything else, but your tongue is a wild animal that you have to keep a leash on it, because otherwise you'll end up saying things you shouldn't say. And it's a bad feeling when you walk away and you think, and I can tell you, I wish I didn't know, but you just think, you know, oh, why? I spoke without thinking again, and I said I shouldn't have said that. And that's a bad feeling. But if we're going to walk in the light, if we're going to be imitators of God, if we're going to reflect his glory, we've got to learn to put these things and leave them over there like that sow, like the dog. You got rid of that. You've been cleansed from that. It doesn't belong anymore in the life of a Christian. So don't be involved in sexual immorality. Don't be involved in covetousness and greed, materialism, and don't be involved in talking in ways that are improper, impure, and filthy. That's the message for today. Let me fire up this invitation song.